Invite you to take your Bible and turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 26 this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 26. And for our scripture reading, as we continue to worship the Lord this morning and continue in our study of the life of David, the man that is after God's own heart. And so I invite you to turn there with me. And I thank Dr. Ralston and all the others that have been involved with the music this morning for the inspiration of grace. Sometimes as we deal with people, and particularly even sitting in deacons' meetings, we often will weigh the question of grace. And of course, the only ones that really understand grace are the ones that have experienced grace. And that would be those who know Jesus Christ as Savior. The Bible says, "For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And today, as we open our Bibles and as you follow with me in the reading of the Scripture, you're going to see three points that are here, and there are no outlines. I didn't print out any today. You're going to see the treachery of the Ziphites in verses 1 and 2. In verse 5 through 12, you're going to see the temptation. The temptation in this instance for David to kill his enemy, King Saul. And then beginning at verse 12, you'll see the triumph of grace. I had no idea that the music theme of the morning was going to be built around grace. But you're going to be able to see grace in David's life as he deals with an enemy, not in a spirit of vengeance, but in a spirit of love. Would you follow with me as I read? We're going to read all through all the verses. And so I'm going to not ask you this morning to read out loud. You can just follow as I read the word. 1 Samuel chapter 26, beginning at verse 1. "And the Ziphites came unto Saul to Gibeah, saying, 'Doth not David hide himself in the hill of Hakilah, which is before Jeshimon?' And then Saul arose and he went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him, to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul pitched in the hill of Hakilah, which is before Jeshimon, by the way. But David abode in the wilderness, and he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness. And David therefore sent out spies and understood that Saul was come in very deed, that is, was indeed come. David arose and he came to the place where Saul had pitched. And David beheld the place where Saul lay, and Abner, the son of Ner, the captain of his host. And Saul lay in the trench, and the people pitched round about him. Then answered David and said unto Ahimelech the Hittite, and to Abishai the son of Zeruiah, brother to Joab, saying, 'Who will go down with me to Saul to the camp?' And Abishai said, 'I will go down with thee.' And so David and Abishai came to the people by night, and beheld Saul sleeping within the trench, and his spear stuck in the ground at his bolster, that is, at his head or pillow. But Abner and the people lay round about him. Then said Abishai to David, 'God hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand this day. Now therefore let me smite him, I pray thee, with the spear, even to the earth at once, and I will not smite him the second time.' And David said to Abishai, 'Destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?' And David said, 'Furthermore, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed. But I pray thee, take thou now the spear that is at its bolster and the cruse of water, and let us go.' And David took the spear and the cruse of water from Saul's bolster, and they gat them away, and no man saw it, nor knew it, neither awakened, for they were all asleep, because a deep sleep from the Lord was fallen upon them. Then David went over to the other side, and he stood on the top of a hill afar off, a great space being between them. And David cried to the people and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, 'Answerest thou not, Abner?' Then Abner answered and said, 'Who art thou that criest to the king?' And David said to Abner, 'Art not thou a valiant man? And who is like to thee in Israel? Wherefore then hast thou not kept thy lord the king? For there came one of the people in to destroy the king thy lord. This thing is not good that thou hast done. As the Lord liveth, ye are worthy to die, because ye have not kept your master the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is, and the cruse of water that was at his bolster and saw new David's voice. And he said, "Is this thy voice, my son David?" And David said, "It is my voice, my lord, O king." And he said, "Wherefore doth my lord thus pursue after his servants? For what have I done, or what evil is in mine hand? Now therefore, I pray thee, let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord have stirred thee up against me, let him accept an offering. For if they be the children of men, cursed be they before the Lord. For they have driven me out this day from abiding in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, 'Go, serve other gods.' Now therefore, let not my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord. For the king of Israel has come out to seek a flea, as when one doth hunt a partridge in the mountains." And then said Saul, "I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do thee harm, because my soul was precious in thine eyes this day. Behold, I have played the fool, and have erred exceedingly." And David answered, and he said, "Behold the king's spear, and let one of the young men come over and fetch it. The Lord render a reward to every man his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord delivered thee into my hand today, but I would not stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed. Behold, as thy life was much set by this day in mine eyes, so let my life be much set by in the eyes of the Lord. And let him deliver me out of all tribulation." And then Saul said to David, "Blessed be thou, my son David. Thou shalt both do great things, and also shalt still prevail." And so David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. As the ushers come, I have titled the message this morning, "David, a Man of Integrity." The word integrity is a word that you hear seldom used anymore of men. I think ever since the election or the presidential race in, I guess it was 1996, where the question of character was asked. And I believe it was President Clinton that made the observation that character was no longer an issue. The question was a man's skill to be an administrator and a leader. Well, you and I, surely as believers, we understand that character is the issue. And the question of integrity is something that should be said of all of God's people. It's my prayer today that you'll be challenged not only by the integrity of David, but that you'll be challenged by his example. This nation desperately needs men and women who are people of integrity. Their yea means yea, and their nay means nay. What they say they mean, and they will not say anything that they do not mean. We live in such a pragmatic society, don't we? Anymore, it seems that we're more willing to entertain the lies than we are the truth. David, not a perfect man, was a man of integrity. May God stir our hearts to be the same. Just a reminder again, as we worship the Lord in our tithes and offerings, we invite you to place your Hillsdale Care card in the offering plate. And it is your means of communicating with us, especially prayer requests. And also, as you're visiting today, and you might say, "You know, I'd like to know more about this ministry," I would invite you to indicate that on the card there. And then finally, we do pray that our church family will consider a special offering today for Baptist World. Their needs are great. They try not to be a burden to the missionaries that they support around the world. And we'd like to be a blessing to them, as many other churches across the nation are observing the same on the 50th anniversary of that mission board. Let's bow before the Lord. Father, we do call you Father today. We call you Father because we are your children, identifying with Jesus Christ as our Savior, but not only our Savior, but our Lord. Father, we realize that we have this one life to live, this one opportunity on this earthly life to do that which would sow the seeds that are a legacy for all eternity. And we realize all the things that we pant after, the riches and the possessions of this world will surely perish, be left behind for others. We would pray, though, that you would find us a people whose hearts are attuned to you and to your will. And so we worship you this morning out of all that you've given us. I pray that, first of all, that we would ponder and consider that you would require our heart. And then that you would ask that we would seek not the kingdom of this world, but that we would seek the kingdom of God. And may our affections be set on the things that are eternal and not on the things that are temporal, we pray. And so we worship you now, given out of that which you've given to us and realizing that it is a trust, that we would be found good stewards, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Sometimes I listen to the music here and the piano and the organ and I feel like a spoiled kid. Do you ever feel that way? It's just incredible. Take your Bible and go with me to 1 Samuel 26 this morning. And let me go back to the thought that I was sharing with you about integrity. Integrity, by its very definition, means simply this: whole, entire, complete. When we say a man is a man or a woman is a woman of integrity, what we're saying is this, that they are all given over to a dynamic of a passion, a conviction, a truth that grips their heart and their life. To be all, to be entire, to be complete. Integrity demands all that you are. You either are all given to be a man or a woman of integrity, or you're not a man or woman of integrity at all. Somebody has said that a man of integrity is a man with an undivided heart or an undivided mind. James, as he's writing in the book of James chapter 1 and verse 8, he writes concerning this idea of an anti-type of integrity. And he writes in James 1 and verse 8 these words: a double-minded man is what? Unstable in all his ways. Let me review that. Double-minded. It means to have two minds. Now, we know that having a body with two heads, or a marriage with two heads, or a home with two heads, that is called a monster. But to be a double-minded man is the way of sin. It is to try to entertain on one hand the things that are true and honest and good, and yet on the other hand, to entertain and enjoy the things that are sinful and wicked, the pleasures of this world. And so James writes, a double-minded man is unstable. The word unstable means to be unreliable, to be uncertain, somebody that you just can't count on. I think all of us in our marriages that we rejoice if God has given us a spouse that we can trust, that we can have confidence in, that we can have our heart wholly entrusted to them. And yet the Bible says a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. That is, in his thinking, in his feelings, and listen, even in his decisions. If you work with a double-minded person, you already know that you can't trust them. You never know what they're thinking. You never know what they're going to say. And you never know what they're going to do. Consider, if you would, David. David is a man of integrity. He's not a perfect man. When you hear the name David, probably one of three things comes to mind. The first might be the fact that David slew the giant Goliath. Another might be, well, David was a man that God said is a man after his own heart. But then there's that third thought that comes to mind about David. What would it be? David's sin with Bathsheba. It is true, whether we want to face the reality or not, that a man can spend his lifetime building a foundation and a testimony of a man of integrity, and yet he can destroy it with one sin. David's not a perfect man. And many of us are drawn immediately to the fact of how desperately he failed in his sin with Bathsheba. But I would remind you today that as you look at the overall point of the man's life, he was a man that loved God from his youth. He was a man who was a faithful son. He was a loyal friend. He was a great soldier. He was a man of courage, heroic in battle, and yet humble in his walk. You have your Bible, 1 Samuel chapter 26. As you know, as we look at the scriptures this morning, David is now on a flight of about 10 years. His nemesis, his enemy, the one that would seek to destroy him, is none other than the king of Israel. His name is Saul. And Saul desires to kill David, not because of any sin that David has committed against the king, but because of the jealousy that has welled up within his life. And it is so often true of leaders. He has heard from those that are near him who are enemies of David. He has heard evil reports. Saul has believed these reports. And so Saul has dedicated himself to pursue this man named David until he kills him. Would you follow with me this morning? 1 Samuel 26. I've already shared with you the first, the three major points of the hour. But verses 1 and 2, a rehearsal of it. The first is the treachery of the Ziphites. Would you notice with me? And the Ziphites came unto Saul to give you a saying, doth not David hide himself in the hill of Hakilah? Now, who are these Ziphites? They are none other than members of the tribe of Judah. Do you remember that David is of the tribe of Judah? The tribe of Judah is going to be the royal tribe. It is the tribe that will rule over Israel. David being the first of those kings out of Judah. These men who are the Ziphites are his kinsmen. Of all those that would betray him, surely his kinsman would be true to David. But it is not so. In fact, this is the second time these men of Ziphites have betrayed him. You know, betrayal is a horrible thing. The treachery of having someone you love and someone you trust and someone that you've shared and poured your heart out to, who then turns on you. Perhaps most of you have experienced that at some point. David experiences that in the opening verses of our study this morning, chapter 26. And would you notice the response of Saul to that in verse 2? Saul, having received the news of where David was hiding, and he went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. Now, this is after his covenant. Do you remember earlier that Saul had cried out to David and had confessed the fact that he had sinned against David? Take your Bible for a moment and go back with me to chapter 24, 1 Samuel chapter 24. And I want you to notice David, or Saul's cry and his confession of his sin, as we find it, 1 Samuel 24. And I'm going to ask you to follow with me as we read verse 16. And it came to pass, now this is the first time that they engaged one another. And it came to pass, when David had made an end of speaking these words unto Saul, that Saul said, "Is this thy voice, my son David?" And notice that the Bible says, "And Saul lifted up his voice, and he wept, and he said to David, Thou art more righteous than I. For thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded thee evil." Notice with me further, if you would, in verse 19. "If a man find his enemy, will he let him go well away? Wherefore the Lord reward thee good for that thou hast done unto me this day. And now behold, I know well that thou shalt surely be king." Verse 21. "Saul said to David, Swear now therefore unto me by the Lord that thou wilt not cut my seed after me, and that thou wilt not destroy my name out of my father's house." Verse 22. "The vow and the covenant. And David sware unto Saul, and Saul went home. And David and his men gat them up into the hole." There was a covenant. Not only is there the treachery of the Ziphites, but there's the treachery of Saul. Saul had made a covenant with David and said to David, "I've sinned." And he even wept in that moment. But you know, the confession of sin wasn't one of repentance. Repentance is a turning away from sin. And Saul merely confesses, "I've sinned." But there is no turning away. And even as we open our Bible in chapter 26, Saul is up to his old ways again. He has taken this time 3,000 men to seek out one man. Saul has already confessed, "David, I know that you're going to be the next king." And yet in chapter 26, he's not accepted that. It is his desire to destroy David. We have the treachery of the Ziphites, the treachery of Saul. But I want you to notice the temptation. It really is the heart of this chapter. I almost passed over this chapter. Many of the commentators say very little about it. And yet, as I read through the Scriptures, I realized what a great temptation this must have been. You ever been in a position where an enemy is spreading rumors about you? They're saying things at work, and they're saying things at school, or even among the family, they're talking, and you desperately want to defend yourself. You want to lash out. You want to just put the record straight. And yet, you measure your words. David has been fleeing now for probably about 4 years at this point. He has been running throughout the desert. And the words are that he is a fugitive. He is a traitor. He is a man who is against King Saul. And yet everything about his life at this point is that it's just the opposite of that. David has proven himself already to be a man of integrity. Rather than taking the life of the king, he had spared the life of the king in chapter 24. And now in chapter 26, he has a second opportunity once again to take the life of the king. Would you notice with me again, if you have your Bible open there? Verse 5, "David arose and he came to the place where Saul had pitched. And David beheld the place where Saul lay." Remember, Saul's a big man. He's head and shoulders above all the other men of Israel. You could pick out the figure and the shape and the physique of this man in the midst of 3,000 men. He stood out in the crowd. David stands on a hillside and he overlooks the valley. In the valley, there are 3,000 men, 3,000 soldiers that are in camp. And in the midst of them, in the circle of those men, there is the body of Saul, who is lying there. The Bible says he was in a trench. Really, it means that he was by the way. He was close to the road. And encircling him was not only Abner, the captain of the host, but all 3,000 soldiers bearing arms. David comes up with an idea, and that idea is to make his way down through the valley. Look at verse 6. Then answered David to one of the two men, or two men that he had brought with him to spy out Saul. We read in verse 6. And David said to Ahimelech the Hittite and Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, brother to Joab, saying, "Who will go down with me to Saul to the camp?" And Abishai said, "I will go down with him." That's a pretty brave man, isn't it? It's nighttime. It's quiet in the camp. Maybe there are campfires that are burning. And David decides, you know, I'm going to make my way down into the campsite. Now, that's a danger. You've got to be a man of courage, or you've got to be a foolish man to go in the midst of 3,000 men, all of whom are dedicated to one thing, and that is, I want to kill you. But David makes his way down, and Abishai, who will later prove to be one of the mighty warriors of Israel, follows David. I don't know what Abishai thought was going to take place, but I got a good idea. He thought, if we can get into the camp, David is going to finally kill his enemy. And yet, that is not what takes place. Would you follow with me as we read verse 7? And David and Abishai came to the people by night. And behold, Saul lay sleeping within the trench, and his spear stuck in the ground at his bolster, or that is, at his pillow, at his head. But Abner and the people lay round about him. Now that is all the soldiers. The captain of the host, as well as all the others, are lying around the body of Saul as he's sleeping. And they are all asleep. Latter part of verse 12, we read this. David took the spear and the cruse of water from Saul's bolster, and they gat them away. And no man saw it nor knew it, neither awake, for they were all asleep, because a deep sleep from the Lord was fallen upon them. In other words, it was an act of a miraculous act. David apparently, not being foolhardy, but really trusting the Lord. It was probably, could be said, that David would have never entered into a camp of 3,000 armed men unless he had confidence that the Lord was with him. So David and Abishai make their way down into this campsite. They enter over into the circle where Saul is sleeping. Abishai is expecting, now is the opportunity. Would you follow with me then in verse 8? Then said Abishai to David, "God hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand this day." Now let me stop there. And I want you to consider something this morning. A great truth, I believe. And it is that the test of a man's character is who he is in secret when no one but God is watching. All the camp is asleep. 3,000 men plus the king, and a deep sleep has fallen upon them. Whatever David would choose to do in this hour, he could do, and only one other man, Abishai, would even be a witness to the act. The temptation is there. And Abishai even suggests, spiritualizing the opportunity, that this is God's work. And God has given this man to you, David. Let me ask you this morning, who are you in secret? You know, in the quietness of your home, maybe sitting in your office with the computer that is there, and you're surfing the internet, where is it that you dare not go? What are the walls and the barriers that your own personal character have raised up? When the opportunity of doing something that no one else will possibly ever know about arises, will you in that hour prove to be a man or woman of godly integrity? Abishai, a warrior already in his own right, says, David, now's the opportunity. And yet we see the character of David that come forward. Would you notice with me how quickly David forbade Abishai to take his enemy's life? Look with me, if you would, verse 8. Then said Abishai to David, God hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand this day. Now therefore let me smite him, I pray thee. In other words, David, if you're not going to take his life, then at least let me take his spear. And he promises in the latter part of that verse, with the spear even to the earth at once, and I will not smite him the second time. David, give me an opportunity to use that spear once, and you won't have to watch me use it twice. I will take the spear and I will so thrust it into the heart of your enemy that I will kill him with the first blow. But notice the words of David in response, verse 9. And David said to Abishai, destroy him not. Strong words in the original language. Words that really put forward, do not do my enemy any harm. Spare him. Destroy him not. Notice also that he was emphatic with the reason. Not only was he forceful in his rebuke, but he was emphatic with the reason. And David said, destroy him not. For who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? You know, when I was growing up, my mom and dad, even though we grew up in a church that did not preach the gospel, there was a certain amount of respect that was given the pastor and even given the church. One of the things that would have desperately gotten me in trouble would have been to run through the church. Any of you raised like that? One of my next door neighbors down the road, I'm going to use her name, Miss Leola Sapp. She told me when I was older, she said, I used to feel so sorry for you. And I said, why? And she said, because when your dad took you off that front row, which I was made to sit, and took you outside to take care of some business matters, we could hear you crying from the graveyard into the church. You know, back in those days, there was no air conditioning, so all the windows were open. And this old lady, she said, I could hear the screams from the graveyard, which was next door to the auditorium. My dad taught us as children, you respect worship, you respect the church, and you respect the pastor. Notice with me, if you would, this morning in this verse here, the latter part of that is the question, who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? David said, listen, I know that Saul is the anointed of God, that he is king of Israel, not because he's a perfect man, but because he is God's chosen man for the hour. It doesn't mean that all that Saul did was to be liked, for it was not. He had already proven himself to be a failure as a king, but nevertheless, it was the office that was to be respected. Look with me at verse 10. In verse 10 we read, and David said, furthermore, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle to perish. In other words, David was confident. What was he confident in? That God was sovereign. And that God would remove Saul in his time and in his way. You know, as Americans, we're always looking ahead of the next election, aren't we? And we're always saying, you know what? 4 years. We can last 4 years. 4 years, we're going to get out of this and we're going to put another man in office. But we have a tendency as a nation to repeat the same mistakes over and over again, whether it's the presidency or it's Congress or it's the Senate. I think my whole life, all I've heard us to do as Americans is complain about who we put in office, and it's our own fault. You know what I'm saying? But this man, Saul, just like those who are rulers in the world that we live in, are nevertheless allowed and appointed by God. Consider, if you would, a couple of verses with the fact that God is sovereign. He sets up and He sets down leaders as He pleases in His time. Psalm 75 and verse 6. For promotion cometh not, or neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He putteth down one, and He setteth up another. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 21. And He, that is God, changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and He setteth up kings. That's why we need to pray for our president. We need to pray for all those that are in office. Why? Because in this day and in this hour, they are appointed by God. God can set them up and God can set them down. Why? God is sovereign. Now notice the confidence of David in verse 10. There really are three manners by which Saul might be removed. The first is this, that God could smite him. In other words, David says, listen, it is not my burden and it is not my responsibility to be the executioner of the king who is the Lord's anointed. The Lord can take care of His leader. Not only that, but he might also, verse 10, he might live and die of natural causes. His date shall come to die. Or thirdly, he may go into battle and die in the course of the battle itself. And so we read in verse 11, the decision that was finally made, verse 11, the Lord forbid, David says, that I should stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed. But I pray thee, take thou now the spear that is at his head and the cruse of water, and let us go. Verse 12, they do exactly that. The latter part of verse 12, the reminder that all of this happened because the Lord had brought upon them a great sleep. Now look at the latter part here. We've seen the treachery of the Ziphites, the treachery of Saul. We've seen the temptation to kill Saul. But I want you to notice this morning the triumph of grace. Would you follow with me? Verses 13 through 16. David goes up and he goes far enough away, we read in verse 13, that he stood on a hillside overlooking the valley. And David in verse 14, he cries out into the darkness. The men begin to stir. Abner arises and he hears his name, Abner, the captain of Saul's men. In verse 14, and David cries to the people and to Abner, and he says, answerest thou not, Abner? These are men that are suddenly awakened. You realize as an army, as a soldier, as those who are responsible to guard the life of the king, the last thing they should have done was to go to sleep while they were on duty. And now they all are awakened by the voice of David as it pierces the night. David points out to Abner, the one that was sleeping beside the king, it was your responsibility to protect the life of the king and you have failed. You are worthy of death as a result of your neglect. And here is David, the one that they're hunting. David, the one that had the opportunity to take the life of the king, and he had chosen not to do so. They called David the enemy, and yet he did not take the life of the king. And yet they are supposed to be the soldiers of the king, and yet they neglected to protect the life of the king. And that is the reasoning that you will see as you follow. Look with me at verse 17. Not only did David awaken the soldiers, but notice that David reasoned with Saul. Verse 17, and Saul knew David's voice. And he said, is this thy voice, my son David? David said, it is my voice, my lord, O king. And he said, wherefore? Now this is David speaking. And he questions the king. Wherefore doth my lord thus pursue after his servant? For what have I done? Or what evil is in my hand? He's pleading with Saul. Consider, Saul, what you're doing and why you're doing it. What have I done that you should hunt me down, that you might destroy me? We look at verse 19, and David challenges the king. But there's only two reasons that you would be seeking the life of David. The first is this in verse 19, that the Lord has stirred thee up against me. In other words, that this is God's doing. Has God stirred the heart of the king to seek David and to kill him? Has God stirred the heart of the king because there is some evil that is found in David? And we end with the latter part of verse 19, the invitation to Saul, let him accept an offering. David says, listen, if I've sinned against you, then let's bring an offering together. Let's offer a peace offering. And then we will live in peace. But look at the latter part of verse 19. Only two possible reasons that Saul would be seeking out David as his enemy. The first is that the Lord would stir him up against him. But the second is this, the latter part of verse 19, that the children of men, cursed be they before the Lord. For they have driven me out this day from abiding in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods. David says there's only one or two reasons that you would want to seek to kill me. It's either that the Lord has set you against me, or it is that other men have whispered and undermined my relationship with you as a king. Now notice with me, if you would, the latter part. And I'm referring to this as Saul's final words. And there's four things I want you to notice. Saul's listened to David's reasoning. He's pondered the questions. Why are you seeking to kill me? What have I done to you? And now Saul's final words. Would you follow with me? Beginning at verse 21. Verse 21, and Saul said, I have sinned. Now we read a little bit ago the confession in chapter 24. Go back there. Would you look at chapter 24 one more time? Chapter 24, and notice the same confession in this passage as well. Verse 26, and it came to pass when David had made an end of speaking, these words unto Saul, that Saul said, is this thy voice, my son David? And Saul lifted up his voice, and what did he do? And he what? And he wept. You know, the reality of sin is that as God wrestles with your heart about sin, and you don't humble yourself in a very tender way, the heart grows cold. Hardening of the heart. As Moses went before Pharaoh, one of the things that you see again and again regarding Pharaoh is that the Bible says, and the Lord hardened his heart. Do you know that there is a danger of sitting under the preaching and the teaching of God's Word? And that is when we fail to respond with humility and repentance, our hearts grow cold. Notice with me then, if you would, the first is the confession, I have sinned, but he does not repent. Notice, secondly, Saul's admission. Again, look with me at verse 21. And then Saul said, I have sinned. Return my son David, for I will no more do thee harm, because my soul was precious in thine eyes this day. Behold, and now here's his admission. I have played the fool. It's a terrible admission. One of the things I pondered is, what kind of fool was Saul? I pondered some of the fools that we read in Scripture. Was he an idle fool? And the answer is no. He was a busy man. He was a man of war. Was he a silly fool? That is a jester, a jokester, someone that doesn't take life seriously. And again, the answer is no. This is a man that was serious about life. Now, he was a fool in how he lived it. But nevertheless, he wasn't an idle fool, and he wasn't a silly fool. You know the kind of fool that Saul was, as he says, I played the fool? He was a rebellious fool. The Bible says of the fool hath said in his heart, what? There is no God. Saul has played the fool, and he readily admits it. Notice also, though, his folly. Not only does he say, I've sinned, I've played the fool, but we also read, he says, and I have erred exceedingly. You know what his great error was? Listen to this. His error was that he treated David, his friend, as though David was his enemy. His great folly was that he treated David, his friend, as though David was his enemy. And then fourthly, as we wrap this up this morning, would you notice the concession of Saul this morning? Look with me, verse 25. And Saul said to David, "Blessed be thou, my son, David." Thou, that is David. "Thou shalt both do great things and also shalt still prevail." And the Bible says this. This is their last meeting, by the way. David and Saul will never speak again. These are the last words exchanged between these men whose lives we have been following in our study. Saul's confession, his admission, his folly, and now his concession is this: David, you're going to be a great man. David, you're going to be a man that will go out and you will prevail. And indeed he did. David will in the future become Israel's greatest king. A man who, as you visit Israel today, is still celebrated. And yet Saul will leave this time here. If we read the latter part of verse 25, Saul returned to his place. It doesn't say he returned to his palace. It simply says he went back. Now, we know that in the years that followed, he continued to pursue David. Saul lived his life like a fool. Would you allow me to close with three applications? The first is this. Saul played the fool with his life and with his soul. Saul had everything. He is the first king of Israel. He was anointed by Samuel. He was chosen out of all the men of Israel. And he stood head and shoulders above all the men. But pride entered into his heart. And as a result of the pride, Saul became a man who was given over to sin. Jealousy welled up in his heart. And the man that was his friend ended up becoming his enemy, as we read it here this morning. Can I say this to you? As we look at the triumph of David's grace, David had every reason to take the spear and to thrust it into the chest and to the heart of Saul. He had every human reason to do that. But he had a heavenly reason not to do it. And the reason is this. He was concerned about his standing before a holy God. Saul was a man who is a picture of lost sinners. Saul was a man that did not understand, nor did he see the grace that was offered to him by a man who was his friend, and yet he thought he was his enemy. And can I say to you this morning that that is true of sinners. The sinners do not realize the love that God has for them. They're blind to their sin. They are not burdened by the wickedness that they've committed against a holy God. And they don't realize that God has already expressed His love to them by the shedding of the blood of His own Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross of Calvary. Saul was blind to the grace and the love that David has for him. And he considers David his enemy. Just like a sinner who is unwilling to recognize the love that God has expressed for his sin through the sacrifice of his own son remains the enemy of God. Saul was a fool. And he had said in his heart and in his ways, "Know God." And if you're here this morning and you do not know Jesus Christ as Savior, and you would listen to this message and refuse to turn from your sin to Christ, you too play the fool. Saul was a man who played the fool. But number two, David showed us how to respond to treachery. David responded not with a spirit of vengeance, but instead he responded with a spirit of forgiveness. You know, the Bible says in Ephesians 4, verse 32, "Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." You know, the music group was singing about grace this morning. Grace is unmerited favor. Grace is your willingness to express to another a word of forgiveness, even though you might in your heart feel, but they've done nothing to deserve it. Grace. Notice lastly, and I close, a person of integrity is the same in private as they are in public. I love the fact that David goes down into the valley. And Abishai goes with him. Abishai knows nothing about grace. And Abishai spiritualizes the moment for David to tempt him. And he says, David, God's given him into your hand. The invitation is there. The opportunity is there. Kill your enemy. But David stands on the hillside. He holds the spear in one hand that belongs to Saul and the cruse of water in the other. And he says to Saul, I'm not your enemy. I am your friend. I wish I could say that the story ends with Saul broken over his sin. But the reality is, he spent the rest of his life chasing a friend whom he had treated as an enemy. Let me say this to you this morning. The test of your character and of your integrity is that you are in secret who you are in public. Heads bowed and eyes closed. I want to ask you this morning, this matter of grace and forgiveness. Any of us that know Jesus Christ as Savior, we've already recognized that. We've already looked at the cross of Calvary and we realize that that great sacrifice of Jesus Christ hanging on the cross is the perfect portrait of love and grace. And I would ask you this morning, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Would you right now and in this moment and in this hour realize that salvation is not any act or work that you can do for God? It is all about what God has already done for you. The Bible says, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Can I ask you this morning, is Jesus Christ your Savior? And if He is not, would you right now, your heads bowed and your eyes closed, and you would say, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. And I also realize that I can't do anything to merit your forgiveness. But this morning, I want my sins to be forgiven. And I want Jesus Christ to be my Savior. So, preacher, it's too simple. That is God's plan. Not what you can do for Him, but what He's done for you. I pray that you would receive Him as Savior. Let me say to you this morning, Christian, we all experience treachery, betrayal. And the question of our character is in that hour, how do we respond? Do we respond with grace? Are we willing to hold the spear in one hand and the cruse of water in the other? And to say, God is sovereign and I'm not going to be your enemy. Forgiveness. Forgiveness in a marriage. Forgiveness between sons and daughters. And forgiveness between parents and their children. It is a gift that you can give. I invite you this morning, if you're wrestling with taking the spear against your enemy, would you put the spear aside, realizing all that God has forgiven you, and have a heart willing to forgive? Let's stand. Father, as we bow before you in this short invitation, it is our longing and our desire for anyone that is here today and doesn't know you as Savior, to have heard more than just a story in this hour, but to leave here having heard about grace, your love for sinners, to turn from their sin, Not only say that I have sinned, but trust salvation in Christ. Lord, I don't know if there are some here this morning that are wrestling with betrayal, hurts, sorrows, disappointments. But I know that You're sovereign God, and You never allow in our life but that for which You'll give the victory. Lord, may You have a victory today. I pray that there will be some that will set aside their right for revenge and simply trust You. Lord bless as we sing a hymn of invitation now. Pray that Your people will have done business today with You in this time, in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to sing "Just As I Am" without one plea. You might be here today. This is the hour that God has appointed for you to come to Christ. Could I invite you to do that? I'm up here at the front, Pastor Barbara, others. We'd love to show you how Jesus Christ, He's already paid for all your sins. Maybe you're here today and you need to make a decision about taking the spear and walking away. I invite you to do that. Let's sing together, "Just As I Am." You come as God's moving on your heart. You come. Sure.